Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and your grace. We thank you for your word. As we look to your word this morning, we ask you, Father, to open our minds and hearts to what you have for each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. You remember from last week, Saul was in the process of starting over, as it were. He had received Christ on the road to Damascus, and with the support of Ananias, he was accepted by the believers in Damascus. In Acts chapter 9, verses 20 and 22, we read, "Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God." And verse 22, "But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ." Now, as I said last week, Saul became the successor of Stephen, not only in boldness, but also in persecution. Continuing in Acts 9, verses 23 through 25, "Now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him," that is Saul, "but their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down through the wall in a large basket." This is the first recorded case of a basket case in the Bible. I know, that was really bad, wasn't it, Linda? All right. Now, Saul had been spared by the grace of God and with the assistance of the disciples in Damascus. But what happened next is of some question or controversy, depending on how you view his next few years. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, Paul wrote, "When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus." Now, most biblical scholars will agree that Arabia is the Nabataean kingdom that lay to the east of Damascus, from Damascus on the north all the way down to Petra on the south. So one group believes that Paul went from Damascus directly to Jerusalem. Another group believes, and based on what Paul has written here, that when Paul left Damascus, he went off to the east in that area that is called Arabia and ministered there. Now, Paul refers to this a little bit later in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 31 through 33, where he reads, or where we read, "In Damascus, the governor under Aretas the king was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desiring to arrest me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands." Now, this sojourn in Arabia is generally presented as a time of reflection and contemplation and growth for Saul. But if we understand Galatians correctly, Christ continued to preach Saul for those 3 years in that Arabian area. And again, as we look to Paul, we add a little bit to what I've read just before from Galatians chapter 1. Again, "When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days, but I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God, I do not lie." Now, this puts Paul's return to Jerusalem at about 40 AD. Now, this is approximately 3 years after he accepted Christ and some 5 years after Stephen's martyrdom. And that's important when we look at the next few passages and consider where the direction that Paul's life took. Now, again, it's been 5 years since he held the cloaks of those who stoned Stephen, but the memories still lingered, especially here in Jerusalem. So when he returns to Jerusalem, it turns out to be, in the immortal words of Yogi Berra, deja vu all over again in every aspect. Follow along. This is Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 23. When Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, going in and out, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. Now, again, Paul encounters the same kind of situation that he did when he first went into Damascus. Now, he has returned to Jerusalem. Again, it's been about 5 years since Stephen was stoned. But we see, first of all, that fear and the doubt on the part of the church in Jerusalem. They remembered. And I would remind us that when we accept Christ, people will remember for a long time who we were before we accepted the Lord. Now, that has a plus and a minus to it. The minus to it happens to be that there will be a certain amount of distrust and a little bit of, I'm going to wait and see and we'll watch. But the plus side is that as we continue to grow in Christ, as our testimony becomes stronger, those people who remember us at our worst will begin to see what we are becoming in Jesus Christ. So never, ever, ever think that the time before Christ is wasted. God will use every part of our lives. The second thing that we see here in Jerusalem is that the believers only knew him by reputation. By reputation, he was the persecutor. And so we see God's provision for Saul in this case in the name of person of Barnabas. Now, Barnabas' name means son of consolation, and he was well named in point of fact. He did in Jerusalem what Ananias had done in Damascus, and he brought him into the church. He spoke for him. He was his representative. The third thing we see is that as Paul comes to Jerusalem, where he was best known for being a persecutor, he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus. Yes, he was known there as the persecutor. Yes, this was a complete change of direction. But he did, in fact, preach Christ. And as in Damascus, he proved that Jesus was the Christ. Remember, he was this Pharisee of Pharisees. He trained under Gamaliel. He had this knowledge of the law. He had this intimate knowledge of the Old Testament. He was multilingual. And so he was able to take every argument that they had against him. In fact, many of the same arguments that he had made, and turn them around and demonstrate that Jesus was, in fact, the prophesied Christ. That brings us to the fourth parallel, where he confounded those who tried to speak against him, and it led to an attempt to kill Saul. This is the second recorded attempt. And last but not least, the brethren came to his assistance. They helped him to leave Jerusalem safely, and they sent him on to Tarsus. Now, from Tarsus, you will see his ministry really begin to change and grow. But what I'd like to point out at this moment is that the persecutor had become the persecuted. There is this idea, I don't know where it came from, that when I accept Jesus as my Savior, I will never have any problems. Everybody is going to love me. All the people are going to like me, and they're going to flock around me, and everything in life is going to be just wonderful. Not quite. Your sins are forgiven. You've been made a new creation in Christ Jesus. You have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the enablement of the Holy Spirit so that you can grow in Christ and live in Christ and have the strength to fight that old nature. But everyone is still going to remember the old you. It takes time. And we need to have the patience, and we need to have the honesty to admit who we were. Because who we were is literally a tool in our hands to point out to others how we have become who we are. Paul, the persecutor, became the persecuted. And if you remember, back in Acts 9, 15 and 16, God had told Ananias that this would happen to him. The Lord said to him, that is Ananias, go, for he, that is Saul, is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and Israel, and children of Israel. Now, this is a tremendous thing. God is going to use this man to reach out and to touch lives for Christ. But then notice verse 16. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now suffer, as it's used in this particular verse, is the Greek word pascho. That particular word is translated passion in the King James Bible when it talks about the time that Christ spent on the cross. But the idea is suffering, and it means to undergo an experience, first of all. Secondly, that experience is usually difficult. And third, normally that experience comes with physical and psychological sufferings. Now, the physical sufferings are something that are a little more obvious and open. The psychological sufferings are something else. There have been several excellent books written about the things that Saul had to deal with after he had become Paul, looking back to the things that he had done. So as you read Paul's epistles, you will find references to his past, because he has not forgotten who he had been. Now, I'd like to give you a short list of Paul's sufferings. Now, this is written in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 28. And I think it's important for us as we read this to see how this extended over a period of some 30 years of his life. In 2 Corinthians 11, 23, Paul writes, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Now, I know that there are some people who would look at this as karma. Well, first of all, I don't believe in karma. I don't believe in luck. I love to walk under ladders. I really enjoy having a black cat cross my path. I love to light four or five things on a match. There's something about superstition that just appeals to that part of my nature to challenge and go against. There is no luck in the Christian life. There is grace, there is mercy, there is God's providence, but there's no luck. So you can quit buying those lotto tickets because it's not going to make any difference whatsoever. Before Saul accepted Christ, he was a highly respected leader of Judaism. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, student of Gamaliel. He was going to be one of the great men of Judaism until he met Christ. And when he met Christ on the road to Damascus, his world was literally turned upside down. And as you think back to those verses I just read, the things that Paul experienced, and that's not a complete list, by the way. When you look back at those things, and I'd like you to think about what he had to accept as part of this new Christian life. Now, a part of that is because of his ministry. I make no excuses whatsoever. No apologies, as a matter of fact. If you go into ministry, you are going to face problems and challenges you would never face otherwise. But as you'll see with Paul, it has its benefits. Our lives have been more difficult through the years. Pastor Jeff and Camille can tell you the same thing. And if Tyler and Amanda haven't figured that one out yet, it's coming. They will. That is the reality. The Lord had told Ananias, he is going to be my instrument to Jew and Gentile. But he's going to pay a price. He's going to pay a price. Now, Paul reflected on what had happened in his life. He reflected on the things that he had lost. Make no mistake, he had given up a great future among the Jews. And I know individuals that I have met through the years that have gone into ministry that have left behind multi-million dollar businesses. They have left behind comfortable lives. They have left behind the American dream. There will be things that you will have to leave behind if you are going to follow Christ. He reflected on the things that he had gained. We're going to look at a couple of those things right now or in a moment or two. And then he recorded, with all those years of experience, with all of those incidents, and with the fruit of his ministries, he did an evaluation of his life. This is Paul's answer to the question, was it really worth it? I'm looking at Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. Paul writes, "But what things were gain, what things were profitable to me, these things I have counted loss for Christ. Yes, indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him, that I may know the power of his resurrection, that I may know the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death if by any means, at any cost, I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So this is evaluation. And by the way, Paul would spend his last years in prison, and his life would end on a road outside of Rome where he would be beheaded. And then his life would really begin. On one hand, Paul faithfully records a small portion of the price that he paid for becoming a follower of Christ and for accepting a call to ministry. This is what people call the sufferings. And they're very specific. And I'd encourage you, when you go home, to go back and read that passage again. Take a few moments and consider the things that he endured for the name of Christ. If we're honest with ourselves, our faith has cost us nothing by comparison. But as Paul looked back on his life and the things that some people felt he had given up, certainly the things that he had suffered by his own testimony, he gives them to us. All that his faith had cost him, he calls all of that skubalon. Skubalon. It's an interesting Greek word. In the broadest sense, it is translated refuse or garbage. That's actually a very gentle way of translating it. A more descriptive, if not disgusting, meaning is excrement. He summed up his whole life before Christ and said, "It's doo-doo for you ladies." Also, it's a word that's used to describe the unusable remains of an animal that's been butchered, what we might call the carcass, sometimes the entrails. In such cases, skubalon has been politely translated as what is thrown to the dogs. It's not fit for people. My Uncle Buck, he was the youngest of my granny's three children. His real name was Andrew. They didn't know the movie was coming out. But my Uncle Buck, and I said a little before the service, he went to prison along with my dad and my grandfather. So my Uncle Buck had the same issues that so many people have trying to find employment, and he ended up working at what we called the rendering plant. And he would drive a truck with 50-gallon drums in the back. And he would go around to the butchers, and they would give him what they couldn't use, the bones, the skins, the guts. He would go around where there were animals, roadkill, whatever, gather them up, put them into barrels. He'd take them down to the rendering plant, and then he would separate them. And then there were people who would take the bones, and they would use them for one thing or another. Then there were the parts that were used for cat food and dog food, quite appropriately. And then there were the things that were used for the most bizarre products. Someone had a use for it. Paul said it was worthless. My uncle would spend 8 to 12 hours a day riding around in that truck, moving those barrels back and forth. Paul said those things we endure for the name of Christ are less than worthless. He had no idea what lay ahead of him when he accepted Christ on the road to Damascus. I look back to when I accepted the call to the ministry, and I'll admit, I had no idea what these past 39 years had in store for us. I have to confess, if I had known, I don't know if I would have done it. I really don't. I'd like to think that I would. My wife occasionally thinks that I would anyway. But I don't know. I don't know. I do know it's been worth every minute. I'm reminded of a quotation found in the journal of Jim Elliot. Some of you know him. He was part of a missionary team that had gone to minister to the Alca Indians in Ecuador. Now, there had been previous contact with the Alcas. Most of the people that had encountered them were killed. A few had gotten away. And so they had a reputation. But this group went specifically to make contact with them and to minister to them. Now, the entire team was killed by this tribe. And you know who finally reached them for Christ? Their widows. They went to Ecuador. They told the Alcas who they were, and they could not believe that these women would tell them that they loved them and that Christ loved them. After his death, there was a quotation found in Jim Elliot's journal. It's not unique to him. It's a paraphrase of something that's been around or was around for about 100 years before that, but it's well worth remembering. Jim Elliot wrote, before he ever went to Ecuador, "No man is a fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Now, to paraphrase Paul, everything we give for Christ, anything we suffer for Christ, is nothing compared to having Christ. If you're here today and you've not received Christ as Lord and Savior, and maybe you're hesitant, let me simply say to you that my life since Christ, in there are many, many here who would share this with you as well, has been so much better for me and everybody around me. But I'd also like to say this to anyone who feels that the Lord may be calling you to ministry. There is nothing that you could possibly leave behind, and we've done it, that is going to mean anything in the end. There is nothing that's going to happen to you while you pursue ministry, no matter how difficult it is, that you will not look back on with joy in the end. In the beginning, in the process, perhaps not. But if God has called you by His grace, I would encourage you to follow Him. I wasted an entire year. I knew God had called me to ministry the first time I was at Liberty Baptist for bus ministry. And I said, no, can't possibly do that. My wife and I have good jobs. We have a ministry in our local church. We have 150 children coming on buses. A year later, my pastor wanted me and insisted that I go to that conference again and take all of our workers so they could be trained. And I didn't want to go. And he told me I had no choice. And I listened to him. That year, my wife was 8 months pregnant. And I knew that she would not be working again. And I said, yes. God provided a way that we would had not considered, because that was stuff that I couldn't part with till then. But let me tell you, I'm now 70 years old. I wouldn't trade it for anything. There's nothing you can give to the Lord that He will not return to you 100-fold. That's His promise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love and Your grace. We thank You, O Lord, that You would use men and women, fallen creatures, that You would receive us unto Yourself by faith, save us by grace, and allow us to serve You here in the local church, in our communities, or maybe beyond. And I pray, Father, for each one here today, particularly for those who may feel that the sufferings are too great. Lord, give them strength. Help them to continue. And Father, for those who are struggling with the issue of receiving Christ, of having to leave a style of life behind, those who are struggling perhaps with serving Christ full time, I just pray, Father, give them the faith to take that step and to leave the world behind. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At this time, Scott is going to come and lead us in our closing hymn, Onward, Christian Soldiers. If you've been on the edge of a decision, why not make it today? Scott?
With the cross of Jesus going on before, Christ the royal master leads against the foe, forward into battle.
Heavenly Father, as we part and go our separate ways, we ask that it would be with Your hand upon us. Continue to guide and direct us each and every day of our lives. Lead us to someone who needs to hear of the love of Christ, someone perhaps from our past who needs to see what that new life is. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.